being enticed to step outside of God's will with a promise of pleasure or gain. And so that's what happens, whether you're a believer or not a believer, or you know Christ or you don't know Christ. We've all been tempted. We're all tempted to do things that we shouldn't do. We all deal with things. And the first week we looked at sexual temptation. And certainly in a crazed society of sex and all of the kind of thing and pornography in today's atmosphere, we know that a lot of people are tempted sexually to do things that step outside of God's will in the area of sex. And we looked at that. Last week we looked at the fact that we're tempted financially. That is, that we're tempted to trade our values, our biblical values, and that which God says is right, and our view about money, to exchange that for something that Satan says will bring us gain, when really it brings loss to us. And that's the thing to keep in mind. Anytime we fall into sin, there's always a price that will be paid. But now we're in week number 3. Family relationships, or relationships, if you would. Relationship temptation. Recently, as many of you, I have watched with great interest the news in regards to the Bill Cosby situation. You know, Bill Cosby, in my book, when I grew up, I mean, he was the ultimate, and still he is the ultimate comedian. I mean, he used to tell those childhood stories about his friends, and I don't know if they're true or not. I don't know if there was really a Fat Albert or not, but you know, I remember listening to that story about Fat Albert and all the things about class and the school and the things that he went to, and yet, you know, he had gained a career to become one of the foremost comedians in the world. Bill Cosby used to pack out places. Bill Cosby had his own TV program, and he was on other shows as well. But I remember even reading back as far back as when the Bill Cosby show was on the air, I remember reading that he made something like $40,000 a show. He still tops as being one of the all-time earnings in the area of career. But yet, with that, Bill Cosby was tempted. Tempted just like all the rest of us. Here he was, the top of the world, if you would, had the money, all the money he could possibly have. But Bill Cosby stepped outside of what it should be, took the temptation. I mean, it appears that way. We don't really know. There's a lot of smoke to not be fire. It seems like there are people popping up all over the place where Bill Cosby had violated women for his own sexual pleasure. Now, whether that's true or not, that'll be revealed, I'm sure. But the point of the matter is this. If it is true, he stepped outside of what God's plan is, and he's paying the ultimate price. Now, Bill Cosby is losing millions. Many places along the way are closing down and not even having his shows. He's now lost his reputation. He's lost his popularity. I mean, here's a man that at one time had so much, but yet he's lost so much in these last few months, because he stepped outside of the will of God. That wasn't God's will. That isn't what God wanted. And certainly, he's paying the price. And you know, the strange thing of it is, there are some things, and we made this statement last week, I believe it was. It says it is much easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist temptation. And that's true when it comes to a lot of things. For example, last week we talked about financial temptation. Here's what we said. We said it's much easier to avoid financial temptation by not being put into that place of temptation. So, you know, if you have a problem in spending money, like, you know, don't go to the mall. Or don't go to places where you would be willing to give in. It's also true that when you, deal with this area of sex, and that sexual temptation is not going to places where it would put you in a compromised situation. And we talked about that. And you can avoid those things. But you can't avoid people. So this particular week, this focus that we're having is, the fact is you can't avoid people. And so what happens is, then we have this temptation that we would take in our relationships with people, because we all need people. Every one of us need people. That's how God designed it. You need each other. You need your family. You need your friends. You need your church friends. You need all of that. That's how God designed it. We need each other. All of us need somebody, and we need each other. And so the temptation is to abuse or use other people. That's the temptation. And we find that sometimes in Scripture, as you study throughout, you will find that's the case. That there are multiple times in which people have used others. Jesus knew this was important. In fact, a lawyer came to him one time and asked Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" He was trying to nail Jesus down and try to get Jesus to say something other than what he should have said. And he asked him, he says, "You know, what is the greatest commandment?" In Matthew chapter 22, he says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." How many agree with me? We ought to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. How many agree with that, right? Amen. So God says that's the first commandment. In fact, if you were to study the Ten Commandments, the first four focus on the fact that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, there are two things to keep in mind. Number one is that God commands us to love God. So it's not natural for us to love God. It's natural for us to love ourselves. And so we have to learn that there is a response by God, to his people, that we're to love him. Or to humanity, for that matter, that we're to love him. But then the last commandments, and Jesus addresses this, the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor as thyself. Now, who is a neighbor? Is that the guy that lives next door to you? Is Tim my neighbor? Is Judy my neighbor? Everybody's my neighbor, right? So we're to love one another as we love ourselves. Now, we're all good at loving ourselves. That's natural. And here's what God says, that I'm to love others as myself. Now, what's really interesting in the Ten Commandments is the first four focus on my loving God, but there are six that focus on how I love others. Six. And here's what's even more interesting, is before we can love others as we should, we are to love God first. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if we don't love God and understand, and we will not understand how to love others until first we love God. That's very, very significant. And Jesus is teaching that. And so this morning, if we're going to talk about the temptation of relationships, we have to understand there's a way out. This has been our theme verse throughout this series, that all of us have temptations. Every one of us do. We all have temptation where we love ourselves and we don't love others as we should. We love our finances. We love this. We love that. We're all tempted to do that, every one of us. But God says there's a way out of this. That this temptation that you deal with and that I deal with, there is a way out. That you can have a way in which you do not have to give in, as so often we think, well, you know, if you lived in my shoes, you would give in. But what's really interesting is people are trying to figure out how to treat people. And so they go to other people to learn how to do that. That's the funny thing. You know, they go to a psychologist or psychiatrist or counselors, or they go here, they go there, and so on and so forth, trying to figure out how to learn how to treat people, and they ignore the most important one they should go to, and that is God himself. See, God created us. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. He understands all that. And so what God is helping us to understand is we need to learn how to treat one another. He gives clear guidelines on how to have great friendships and how to have good family relationships and how to raise our children and how our marriages are to be and how we get along with our neighbors and all of those things. God outlines that for us in Scripture. Now, here's my question. What kind of relationships are you having right now? I mean, what about your relationship with your spouse? Things going well there? How about with your children? How about the children to the parents? How are things going there? What about, if you would, those who are fellow church members? What about those at work? How about classmates? How are things going? And maybe you come here today and, you know, someone invited you and you say, well, you know, I'm looking at this temptation. That's kind of interesting because I know that I deal with temptation. I know that I have my struggles and all of that. So how am I doing? Well, here's one good way of testing how you're doing. It's not how many disagreements you have with somebody or how many you don't have with somebody that proves that. But what about the people that maybe you've had something that's not what it should be? Do you try to run away from them? Maybe you see them in Walmart, you kind of run on the other side. Maybe it's you try to hide from them. Maybe that's where it is. I mean, really, think about what I'm saying this morning. What God is saying is that all of us struggle. We all have this temptation to not be what we should be in this area. Whether it be at work or at school or in the store, wherever it is. I like what one man said. Here's what he said. He said, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Maybe he knew something about human nature. Maybe he knew something about the things that we deal with. You know, we're all tempted to have, and we will have disagreements. There's no doubt about that. I mean, maybe this is how it looks at work, or maybe this is how it looks at home. You know, the truth of the matter is, the strange thing is that we're teaching our children how to handle disagreements when we don't handle them right. Oftentimes, we're perpetuating the same problem that we ourselves have in our own life. Now, here's what I found that God teaches us, and we're going to look at some scripture on this, but here's something Jesus teaches us. Jesus says, okay, what happens if you're falsely accused? What happens if, say, for example, here's how this works. I'm driving down the road. I'm going 82 in a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. I get pulled over. An officer pulls me over and says, excuse me, sir, you're driving 82 in a 55. Do you have any legal reason to drive that fast? And I say, yes, I do. Why? Because I want to. Is he going to buy that? No. What might he do? He'll probably write me a ticket, right? Now, he'll write me a ticket, and I'll say, oh, wow, that's terrible. Now, here's what I could do. I could go to the court. I could protest it and say, ah, the cop's having a bad day. He's picking on me. I really wasn't going 82, and so forth. But how many of you, have to be honest, how many of you have ever driven faster than the speed limit and not got caught? Anyone ever had that happen? Okay. I thought all of us could be honest enough to say it's true. Okay. So here's what happens. Whenever we have one incident, all of a sudden we think everything is bad because of one incident. All cops are bad. All people are bad. Everyone's picking on me. Everything's like that. You know, the truth of the matter is that's not really the case. In fact, sometimes I think we just get caught every now and then because we're supposed to. Now, what am I saying? Well, I think what God is saying to us is, even if we are right and he was wrong, and maybe his radar, you know, that he was using, his radar gun or his whatever he's using, maybe it wasn't working quite right that day, and I actually was driving like 60 and not 82, but yet he says I'm 82. How do I take care of that? Here's what Jesus says. If someone does something to you and you even feel like you're right, here's what he says. Notice. Matthew chapter 5, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to judge, and to judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Here's what he says. If someone accused, the best thing to do is say, well, you know, maybe you're right, and I apologize. Well, that's hard, isn't it? How do we do that? How is that possible? Well, we're going to look at some scripture in a minute, but I want you to think with me carefully and consider this. This problem of relationships with people, this temptation to have broken relationships, and that means within homes and families and marriages and friendships and workplaces and all that, this problem is as old as humanity. This is not a Christian problem. This is a people problem. And since it's a people problem, I'm going to give the credit where it's due. It's a sin problem. That's really what it is. It's a sin problem. I struggle with it. We all do. And we do find in Scripture some examples. In fact, we have multiple examples. We have examples in history. We have examples all throughout the Scriptures where men of God, good people, disagreed, Barnabas and Paul. Others all throughout the Scriptures. How do we deal with it? Well, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, would you please? I want you to look at something. This book, the book of Philippians, is a powerful book. This book is a book of joy. I mean, if you think about it, a book of joy, a book that's about joy, focuses on a disagreement, or at least there's a part of it that deals with a disagreement. Look at verse number 2. Notice what he says. Now look, I realize this morning that I'm speaking to every one of us because we all have had our disagreements. We've all dealt with it. If you're married, you're going to have disagreements. But look at what he says in Philippians 4, verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Wow. Who's Euodias and Syntyche? I never met them. I don't know who they are. We know someone said, well, these are two women in the church. I don't know. I don't really know. Maybe it was a man and a woman. Maybe it was a husband and wife. I don't know that those would be female names. Those could be two men. I mean, they have unusual names, Greek names. I don't know. But it's been suggested they're two ladies, but neither here nor there. It has nothing to do with that. What has everything in the world to do with, look at the end of the verse. It says, be of the same mind. The same mind. Where does that come from? Go back to chapter 2. Paul set up the answer to that situation back in chapter number 2. And here's what it is. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice here, the emphasis again is on sameness, of one accord, one mind. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he's emphasizing. The mind. The mind. Now, you know, the mind's a very powerful computer that we all have, isn't it? Some have more than others. Okay, I get that. But our mind is pretty sharp. I mean, you know, it does a lot of things. It can move very quickly. And I don't know all the scientific parts of it. Maybe some of you do. But I do know this, that the Bible says that one way to deal with disagreements, whether it's husband and wife, children and parents, or whatever the case is, friend to friend, whatever it might be, the way to deal with it is to deal with it with understanding the same mind. The same love equals the same mind. All right, now, let me explain how this works, the same love, same mind equation, so you can get it. Several years ago, I was out door knocking, and I went to this house, and I don't know if you guys have ever been to something like this. I walked to this house, and as I made my way up, there were a bunch of motorcycles out in the front yard, okay? I knocked on the door, and when I knocked on the door, out came all of these people and said, "What do you want?" I said, "Nothing." Because when they all came out, I mean, they had leathers, Harley Davidson everywhere. And I mean, the women looked as rough as the men in that place, okay? And they all came out and they said, "What do you want?" "I'm here from Calvary Baptist inviting folks to church." "Okay, you did it. Now get out of here." What's really interesting is this same group, I knocked on their door. I gave them a brochure, invited some of them. Of course, I was handing out them all. One of their members died. And they called me and asked me if I'd do the service. And I said, "Where am I going to do it?" They said, "Dixon." I said, "Where in Dixon?" They said, "At a house in Dixon. It's in a backyard." When I got there, I had never seen so many motorcycles. I've never seen so many motorcyclists. Everyone was leather, decked out, all that kind of stuff. Their fellow gang member had died, and I'm going to call it a gang. I don't know if it was motorcycle gangs, I guess it would be. And so they were all there, and they said, "Okay, preacher, you get up and do your thing." And I said, "Great." And I get up and preach the gospel. And I told them about Christ. You know, people, they were all different. I mean, there's some people really nice, some people not so nice, or some people that, you know, they're all different. But what brought them together was their love of motorcycles. I mean, they thought motorcycles. They talked motorcycles. They lived motorcycles. I mean, some of them actually had motorcycle tattoos. You know what I mean? They were all about it. Same love, same mind. There's another example. Some people like sports. They like their sports teams. You know, people all different backgrounds, different personalities. Today, Super Bowl Sunday, I'm sure there's the Patriots group. And they're all going to come to, you know, show up somewhere, and they're all going to have their Patriots clothes and their Patriots hat and their Patriot, you know, paint on their face and all of those kind of things. They're all getting ready. You know what? They're all different backgrounds. Some are mean. Some are not so mean. Some are nice. Some are not so nice. Some drive Beamers and some drive Volkswagens. But they all come together because they all love New England Patriots. Because they all love New England Patriots, they can get together and they have the same mind. They talk about the Patriots. They talk about the coaches. They talk about what's going to happen. They know exactly what's going on. Are you starting to get the point here? You see, the problem of it is, the reason why people cannot get along and why we're tempted to abuse one another is because we're not of the same love. We love ourselves rather than we love God. We're more in love with ourselves. We're more circling the wagon to defend ourselves, and we feel neglected, and we feel like we're not. In fact, Paul addresses it when we talk about searching vainglory. He says, you know what vainglory is? It means significance. So we feel like we're insignificant in relationships, so we have to defend ourselves, and we do this, and we do that, and all that kind of stuff. And here's what God says. God says, you know what your answer is? Your answer is to have the same love and the same mind. Oh, how powerful this is. Having the same love and understanding that would more than change the way we walk and the way we live. In verse number 3, he tells us that in loneliness of mind, we esteem others better than ourselves. And in fact, we listen to them and we give them significance, because really significance is not about us anyway. The most significant person in every relationship should be Jesus Christ. So what brings us together today is not the fact that we all live in California necessarily, or we all live in this community necessarily, or that we all maybe live on this side of town, or we all have this, you know, this kind of this connection as being a Baptist. But really what brings us together should be the fact of Jesus Christ. And when we have the same love, we're going to have the same mind. And when we start thinking properly about that, we start understanding, our mind changes. Now it says here, let us have a mind which is like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What kind of mind did Jesus have? Jesus had a mind when he thought of others more than himself. He thought of others more than himself. And when he began to understand that, he really got, or when we begin to understand this kind of love, then I'm going to tell you, we understand something about what Paul's saying about this relationship. To be honest with you, we want to repair and make our relationships better and change our relationships to be what they should be and not be tempted to give in to the fleshly relationships that cause us to fall into sin. We have to have a new way of thinking. We have to have a way of thinking that really reflects the mind of Jesus Christ. One man said it this way. It said, one half of our problems comes from wanting our way, and the other half comes from getting our way. How true that is. When we're tempted to ruin a relationship or hurt other people, the answer is to change the way we think. That's what Paul says. How can I think? What is my thoughts? How are my thoughts changing? How can they change? Is it possible for me to get along with this person, that person? Let me ask you this. Is it possible for us to have disagreements agreeably? And the answer is yes. Yes. Brother Shamsie and I have a disagreement over computers. He thinks there's nothing like a PC. I mean, is everything Android connected? I mean, something called Android? Come on. And you know what? He's mean about it. Because if I get stuck with my Mac, he says, too bad, it's a Mac. We have a disagreement. But he's always fighting viruses. I haven't had one. Well, once. Thank God for Jimmy. Amen. But the point of the matter is, when you look at it, we have disagreement. We all agree to disagree about certain things. And what God is saying is, when we're tempted to wreck that, it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us. And when we begin to think like Christ thinks, all of a sudden, things begin to change. You see, this is the reason why many people who do not know Christ have problems with relationships. It's because they've always thinking of themselves, and here's what it says. When we have Jesus in our life, Jesus begins to change the way we think. And the way we think affects how we love and how our relationships are. When I begin to see my love for God is so powerful, and I see all that he did for me, I see how wonderful he did for me by dying on the cross for my sins, and that by dying there in my place and loving me, even when I didn't love him, and that's the truth, that Jesus loved me before I could ever love him, and when he died on the cross, and he was crucified for my sins and your sins, and when he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and I look at that love, and I look at my love, and I say, wait a minute, man, I want to love like him. When I begin to love like him, boy, I tell you, my relationships begin to change. And that's what Paul's talking about. When we bring him into our life, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, everything begins to change. A book on joy, then, is this. You have a conflict. The best news about that is that with this joy that you have in your relationship to God, here's what God says. God says, man, that whole thing can be taken care of through Jesus Christ. See, Satan wants to rob us of our joy, but I'm going to tell you, our joy is never circumstantial. It's always internal, and it's related to our relationship to Jesus Christ. So what governs your relationship? I mean, maybe you come here today because perhaps maybe you heard about temptation, and you deal with it, and we all do. That's honest. Or maybe you come here because maybe while you're here, you realize, boy, just in your preaching, I was thinking about this person and that person, this man, this relationship, and where I am, and Maybe that's my struggle. That's the reason why. If there's so many things going on in my life, that's why I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe the reason why your marriage is not what it should be. Maybe your kids are not what they should be. Maybe your, you know, those relationships, it could be because you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You've never let Him come in your life. Would you allow Him to be your personal Savior? Would you call on Him today? Would you let Him make a difference in your life? Or maybe you're a Christian today. Maybe that's you. But yet, perhaps maybe you just kind of, you know, it's easy to have loved God and then let your love go cold. You know, kind of just start ignoring God's commands and kind of doing your own thing and choosing your own way and circling, if you would, your own defense and trying to get your identity either in your job or in this, or you're an athlete or you're whatever it is. And you just kind of push God aside. And you know, maybe church is something you kind of plug in every now and then, but it's not a priority. And everything all of a sudden just becomes kind of, you just push it aside. And you start living for yourself and you don't pray about any decisions you make. And you just go and do whatever you want. And you're just kind of reckless with things. And you're kind of figuring out, what can I do? Go back to God. Jesus, the way out. Jesus, the one that's going to make all the difference in the world. Don't let yourself be tempted to wreck your relationship with your children just for your own selfish gain. Don't let yourself be tempted to ruin your relationship with your marriage. And you know, it's sad. There's so many pastors who've allowed that to happen in America, and some of them have actually literally lost their families because they were more married to the church than they were to their family. Now, I don't want that to happen to anyone. God said there's a way out. Now, here's the way out. We need God's grace and God's power to overcome these temptations. We need victory. And God says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's the victory. While we may avoid temptations in many ways, we can't avoid people. Keep that in mind. Imagine what it would be like to have good relationships, maybe husbands and wives. I think this is a good picture of a relationship. How about families? I like to see families. It's always exciting for me to see families coming together, seeing the fact that families can get along. You know, here's what Jesus said. He said, if you're going to have good relationships, you must make sure that you love your neighbor as yourself. Philippians 4, again, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here's one more thought I want to give to you, and I'll close. This verse has been a mystery until just recently the Lord kind of unlocked it for me. Here's what it says. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've read that verse hundreds of times, and I thought, dear God, I just so want to walk in such a way that even my enemies get along with me. How's that happen? When I understand what I just taught you, that's how it happens. When we realize that we love God, and when we love God as we should, and we have the same love, then there'll be the same mind. And while we may come together here and we're all different, we all have different backgrounds and personalities and desires and interests and hobbies and vehicles and clothes and houses and giftedness and abilities and talents, what brings us together is that we love God, that we love Christ. That's what really matters. And when we love Him, then we can understand something about what Paul says, be of the same mind. I believe Iotis and Syntyche got that right, whoever they are. I believe they got that right because the book is written about joy. It's good to know there's the joy of the Lord when those things are right. Heavenly Father, pray You'd help us today. Lord, that when we're tempted,